Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. It's been a few weeks since I've been with you as a whole group. We had been going to Zoom for a couple weeks, and then after Zoom last Sunday, I was out of town due to a family funeral up in Indiana and in Kentucky. So it's good to be back with you, and I see a bunch of faces that I don't recognize. I want to say, if you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. We appreciate so much the time that you're taking to come and be with us in this worship to God. If this is your first time with us this morning, please, if you would, fill out a visitor's card there in the back on the table. Please fill one of those out so that we have a record of your attendance here this morning. We'd love to have you come back every opportunity that you could to come and to study God's word with us. We are a group of saints here who love God and who love each other. We want to do what God wants us to do towards each other. A couple of other things before we get into this morning's lesson. Tonight is going to be our Bible question and answer night. Questions were submitted in advance, and it was supposed to be last week, but we're going to be doing it this Sunday night. And I encourage you to be here for that. We're going to be doing it a little bit different, even though questions were submitted in advance. We'll get through as many questions as we can, but we're going to have an invitation tonight and close out service. And then if you have any follow-up questions, there will be opportunity to ask those. And I will put a little asterisk here. There were 11 or 12 questions answered. I did not pick on purpose which ones I answered. I chose them all at random. And so if you ask a question and it's lower on the list, it's not because I didn't want to deal with it. There were some where I could have felt like, yeah, I don't know if I want to deal with this. But we'll get to it at some point. So remember that tonight at 5 o'clock. Hope you'll be back here for that. And then tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock will be the monthly men's Bible study at our home, my home over in Midland. And we're going to be continuing our study of the book of James. If you need more information about that, see me after services. That will be tomorrow night, 7 o'clock at my home. This morning we are going to start talking about what we've kind of hinted about so often, that is what we're going to be thinking about this year as a theme. And this is a theme that I have chosen. Now, if you remember last year, we talked about building better relationships, having stronger relationships, whether it be with God or with people in the world, with our spouse, with our children, just how to have better relationships. This year, I chose this concept of life in the light. And the reason I chose that is when you look at Scripture, there are many thematic themes that go from beginning to end, thematic threads. I want you to think for a moment, when you consider the Bible, what are some themes, some concepts that start in the beginning and go all the way to the end? One of those that I think of is the idea of sacrifice and blood. Think about sacrifice and blood. You have God. When Adam and Eve were improperly dressed with fig leaves after they understood that they were in sin and embarrassed by that, he took animal skins and covered them with animal skins. And kind of a foreshadowing of what we have in Christ when God's sacrifice is put into our lives. Or you go to Cain and Abel, and God talks about how Abel's blood is speaking from the earth to God that he had died. Or God will even say later that life is in the blood. And you go and you see this idea of sacrifice and blood throughout Scripture. Another one is water. In Genesis chapter 6, God, in judgment over the land, what's he going to do? He sends a flood. And while it looks from one perspective as this is God's judgment, when we get over to the New Testament, God tells us in the book of 1 Peter that he saved Noah and his family through the flood. That the waters were not just an instrument of judgment, but they were a path to salvation. And you see water and Naaman and Elisha. Naaman was ill with leprosy. He's told to go and dip in the River Jordan 7 times to be made cleansed. And then we get to the New Testament. Obviously, we see the importance of water in the New Testament, the subject of baptism. So you had those kinds of threads. And one of the threads is the idea of light. In the beginning, we read, right in the very beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And light finds itself nearly on every page of the Bible. And the question for us this year we're going to take to answer, what is the meaning and the importance of this thematic thread of light? The verse that I'm using kind of as a theme verse, if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, which will be our text for this morning. In verse number 7, we begin reading. It says, "Do not become partners with them, for one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to introduce this subject and at the same time introduce the conclusion of this subject. Because the purpose of this theme, talking about light, as we look at its beginning and we look at its purpose, is all stated here in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. You are light. Therefore, walk as children of light. When we look at Scripture, the idea of light is something, like I said, it's throughout the Bible. But when we talk about its first instance, I would say it is not God saying, "Let there be light." Rather, it's what the Apostle John writes about God himself. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "This is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light." See, before God ever said, "Let there be light," God himself is light. And we, therefore, as we look in Ephesians chapter 5, are to walk as children of what? Light. We're to walk as children of God. We are to be imitators of God. What is the context of this statement in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8? If you kind of glance ahead, go back to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and you'll notice in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, all the way down to verse 32, that we're called into this new life. And what he says is, because you're in this new life in Christ, a life that is in light, you're to put away these things that the Gentiles walked in. You once walked in them, but you have, chapter 4 and verse 20, you've learned Christ. So don't be like the world. But in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God." That word imitators, the Greek word, is a word in which we get the word mimic from. He says, you are to mimic God. Now, I want you to stop and think about how huge a call that is. Mimic God. How can we do that? We look at that and we say, "Oh, that's impossible. We can't do that." And yet that's exactly what the call is. It's not the first time we've been told to mimic God. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Wait a second. Don't we claim that we are only human? Therefore, I shouldn't be called to that standard? And yet Jesus says, no, you need to be perfect like your Father. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 15 and verse 16, "As he who called you is holy, you be," what? Holy. We're to mimic God in his character. We're to mimic God in all his goodness. We're to mimic him. Why? Back to Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators or mimics of God as beloved children. What do children do? Children mimic parents, don't they? My father was a preacher. I've talked about him before, but I was always in awe of my father. His presence, his demeanor, the way he preached. And so what I would do as a kid, and there's pictures of me 5, 6 years old, standing outside, I had the Rubbermaid garbage can, flipped it upside down in my little three-piece polyester suit, out there preaching. Why? Because I saw that's what my dad did. That's what we do. That's what Paul is calling us to do with God. Mimic God. A father writes about a time where he was helping his daughter with homework. The homework was, help your child identify as many of these corporate logos as possible. And so he lays out the paper, and he's going over it with her. Immediately, she identifies Pizza Hut. Immediately, she identified Target. Immediately, she identified Disney and Lego and Jell-O and Goldfish. She was able to spot them all immediately and say, that's what that is. Later, he recounts drinking a glass of water. And she yells, that's IKEA. Because as he was drinking it, the logo was on the bottom of the glass. And this is what he wrote. Should it scare me that my five-year-old has memorized more corporate brands than Bible verses or even names of relatives? We didn't have corporate logo flashcard drills at home. His daughter simply internalized these logos by living in a brand saturated culture. Here's the point. We live in the world. And while we live in the world, we understand Scripture says no one can serve two masters, or friendship with the world is at enmity with God, and so on. The reality is the path to having the world internalized in our life is a path that is very easy to take. How is it that we can become secular Christians? I think it's because we're so surrounded by all the things of the world that it soon becomes just part of our thoughts. It soon just becomes part of our behavior. I like what one person wrote. He said, a ship in the water is perfectly right, but water in the ship is perfectly wrong. The Christian in the world is perfectly right and necessary, but the world in the Christian is wrong and disastrous. Would you agree? We are to not imitate the world or mimic the world or be conformed to the world, as Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12. No, we are to mimic God. But what's that look like? That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5. He tells us what it looks like to be imitators of God. And the first thing he says is that we are to walk in love. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Again, consider the context of what Paul says here. He says this is what you ought to be in contrast to what you were. And what we were goes back to verse 25. Put away these things. What are the things he says put away? Falsehood, anger, stealing, corrupt talk, bitterness. He lays those all out there. Why did he choose those words? Why did he choose those ideas to put away? Because I would suggest to you that those things are directly contrary to God's character. put away falsehood or deceit. What is God? God is truth. Put away anger. Now, I know the Bible tells us, and Ephesians tells us, that there's a righteous anger. But there's an anger that is not good. There's an anger that is sinful. What is that kind of anger? It is anger that is selfish and unjust. It says, put away that kind of anger. Why? Because God is selfless and God is just. Put away stealing. What's stealing? Taking something that doesn't belong to you. Why do you take it? Because you feel like you need it, that you don't have it, that you need it. Well, isn't God the giver of all good things? So if I have to take something that's not mine because I think I need that, am I not saying that God has not provided for me, therefore I need to provide for myself? So put away stealing, because that is a demonstration of a lack of trust in God to provide. Put away corrupt talk, verse 29. That's rotten fruit. Why? Because God's truth. Put away bitterness. Bitterness towards others. Holding grudges. Harboring ill will. Why? Because that destroys yourself. Who's God? God is merciful. And God's gracious. Therefore, imitate God. Imitate Him. What's walking in love look like? 1 John 4 and verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. What's that look like? It's a great concept. It's not as easy to memorize. God is love. But how do we demonstrate that? Ephesians 5 and verse 2, Paul says, and walk in love as what? Christ loved us. That gives us the picture, doesn't it? Of how to walk in love. To walk in love like Christ walked in love. You look at Jesus and his life and how he showed love. He spent quality time with those who were the outcasts of society. The tax collectors. The sexually immoral. Those that were looked down upon by society, Jesus said they were valuable. Jesus demonstrated his love by giving gifts to people. He blessed people with food. He blessed people with physical healing. He blessed people with spiritual healing. Jesus demonstrated his love by performing acts of service. John chapter 13, he washes the disciples' feet. Jesus touched people. He touched lepers and those that were in need. He spoke words of affirmation of his love. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. John 15 and verse 9. The ways that people say today that we show love is exactly how Jesus showed love to everyone. He spoke everyone's love languages. What they needed, he gave. But the greatest demonstration of his love, Paul goes on and says, and he gave himself up for us. So love's just not giving. Love is the giving of self. Love's sacrifice. And that's what Jesus did. He sacrificed. Now, why is it hard? What prevents us from loving one another as Jesus loved? To give up ourselves, to give in sacrifice for each other. May I suggest that it is the wrong approach to ourselves. We look at ourselves and my time is too valuable. My treasure is too valuable. My talent is too valuable. Jesus was willing to give all. And we should be willing to give. Be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ loved. Paul goes on in verse 13. He says, not only do you walk in love, he also says you need to walk as children of light. We already talked about 1 John 1, verse 5, God is light, and therefore we should walk as children of light. In this context, the idea of light is about purity. Walk in moral purity. If we're to follow God, if we are to imitate God, that means we need to be pure like God. Why? He gives us the reasons in verse 3. Sexual immorality, all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among what? Saints. Why do we need to be pure? Because we're saints. Saints means we're set apart. We're sanctified. We are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a royal priesthood for his own possession. We are saints. It's beneath what a saint should be, a child of God should be, to indulge in the things of this world. And so he says, get rid of them. The sins of desire, verse 3, get rid of it. Sins of the tongue, in verse 4. So much so, notice, in verse 3, he says, it must not even be named among you. There are some things that are to be the farthest from the Christian's mind. We don't think about it. We don't talk about it. It's not part of our life at all. But there's another approach to that, and that it is so far removed from us that no one would ever look at us and have opportunity to name one of those things against us. You remember the story of Daniel? When Daniel is a faithful servant of God and you have the change of the kingdoms, you go from Babylonians to the Persians, and Daniel rises up in the nation of Persia, and he's made, you know, the chief of the satraps and all these things. And the people said, we're not going to find any fault unless we find it in what? In the keeping of his law. So what did they manipulate the king to do? To outlaw praying. They looked at Daniel and said, Daniel's such character. We can't say anything bad about him. All we can say is that he's faithful to what he does in his religious service to God. That's exactly what Paul's saying. We're to walk in children of light because we are saints, but notice because also we are citizens. Look at verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Christ and God. We are in the kingdom. And while Christians are not sinless, Christians are to sin less, aren't they? Some argue that Christians can live in sin, that they can make a practice of sin and be right with God. I've heard people say justify behaviors. Hell no, it's okay. I have forgiveness. But what's Paul say about them in their relationship to the kingdom? He does not say that they shall not have the kingdom if they continue in these things. No, what he says is, he does not have the kingdom if he continues in these things. In other words, there were people who were present, sat in the first century version of a pew, and thought they had the kingdom, had the church. But Paul says you could sit there and not be in the church. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6, the message we've heard from him proclaimed to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, he says we lie. We're lying to who? Are we lying to God? You think God can pick out your lies to him? Who are we lying to? We're lying to ourselves. We lie and do not practice the truth. I like what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Notice what they're saying. Shall we keep sinning because that really magnifies how great God's grace is and forgiveness? What's Paul answer? Absolutely not. Don't even think that. Don't think that. We are saints. We are citizens in the kingdom. We are light. You were once in darkness, verse 8, but now you are light. We're to be morally pure, to bear fruit. Verse 10, to prove what is acceptable. Verse 11, to expose works of darkness. Verse 14, to awaken those that spiritually sleep. See, when we live our life the way God wants us to live, when we imitate Him, it bears fruit. It teaches the world who God is. It encourages our brethren to do what God wants them to do. Walk in light. If we're to imitate God, we got to walk, number one, in what? We walk in love. Number two, we walk in light. Number three, we walk in wisdom. Jump down to verse 15. Verse 15, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Walk in wisdom. Why? Because God's wisdom, isn't He? He is the source of wisdom. He is the personification of wisdom. He is wisdom. Imitate Him and His wisdom. There's only two sides which we can walk on. You're either walking in wisdom or you're walking in what? Foolishness. What is walking in foolishness? Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Walk in wisdom. Live your life as if there is a God, because there is a God. Live your life as if you're going to meet God, because one day you will meet God. Live your life as if you're going to give an account to God, because one day you're going to give an account to God, and your eternal destiny is dependent on whether or not you are in Christ or out of Christ. Walk in love. Love everyone as Christ loved and gave Himself. Walk as children of light. Jesus says you are the what? Light of the world. And then walk in wisdom, knowing that one day you will stand before God. See, foolishness is what so many people do. They live their life for today. They don't consider eternity. But there's one really big truth, and that is one day we will all die, won't we? One day we will all stand before our Creator and give an account. Are you walking in wisdom? Are you walking as you should? Or are you like the fool who says, there is no God, I can do what I want? I hope and I pray that you will walk knowing that there's a God. This year we're going to be talking about our life in the light. The light of God, the light of His Son, the light of their Word. Our light and giving, being a light to those that are around us. We're going to talk about life in the light. I hope you will join us as we talk about those things. Last year we did it on the last Sunday of the month. Because I'm already a month behind, this is the first Sunday of February, I'm shifting. We're going to go the first Sunday of every month. We're going to do that. Just keep it a little different. Don't say that there is no God. Last week, we were in Indiana with the passing of Beth's grandfather. He was 98 years old. He's a remarkable man. One of the stories that came out I know Wilbur and his commitment to Jesus and how much he loved Jesus and talked to people about Jesus. One of the people who said the prayer at the funeral service, his name was Ray. Ray was a teenager and even younger and knew Wilbur and Wilbur's wife. And he says, I remember Friday nights, we'd go around to people's houses with the film projector and we would show them the Jewel Miller film strip, having Bible classes with people. I remember Wilbur taking us around to do that. His love and his passion was to teach about Jesus, to share Jesus, because it was all about Jesus. That's such a special thing when someone like that passes, because there's no real sadness. There's an emptiness, but there's no real sadness because we know that he receives what God's promised. And so I want you to consider for a moment who Jesus is, whether or not you've given your life to him. He's all there is. There's nothing else as important as Jesus Christ. And if we don't have him, then we're lost. So the question is, if you don't have Jesus, how do you get to Jesus? How do you find him? How do you have that relationship with him? Well, I want you to know, first of all, it's solely by grace. It's nothing that you can do to earn it. But what you can do is obey and receive it. And so what does he say that we need to do? Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you want a relationship with Jesus and you haven't done that yet, if you haven't believed and haven't been baptized, then you're outside of Christ. Well, we can change that. We can help you today. If you want to make that commitment to Christ, to follow him, start imitating God and the Son, why not do that? Maybe you're a child of God, you haven't been living the way you ought to live. You have not been living as a child of God. Change that today. Start being a light as you walk in this life. If we can help you, whatever your spiritual need is this morning, please allow us to do that. We invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this song.